But with this situation, I feel like some of us are beginning to get a little bit spiritually lazy. I know that in Antelope Valley, they had their first service together in their building, and they set it up, and people had to register and all that sort of stuff. And when they did it, only 50 showed up. Ouch. And, you know, I heard some stories of people that, well, they did something fun. They did a family event, and they said, well, just catch up and watch it later. You know, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but I'm a little bit concerned that some of us are, for example, not getting discipling in our lives anymore. And also that we haven't been evangelizing. Guess who's guilty? Right here. It's funny. I was out with Mike yesterday, and I've shared my faith 3 or 4 times this week. And I felt like I was starting from scratch. You know what I'm saying? So I think there's a few things that we as a church and individual have gotten lazy on during this time. And I want to ask you to evaluate yourself, to think about that. Are there some ways that I've kind of lost some conviction, some, or even just some practice? Because, folks, it's time to start cranking it up again, honestly. It's going to be gradual. It's not going to be sudden. But, you know, we're going to be, you know, getting back into hopefully a little bit more normal mode moving forward. And again, evangelism is one of them. So I'm going to do a pretty short lesson, hopefully, we'll see, on evangelism. So my opening question is this, and I'm going to answer the question for you. It's like a group discussion without a group. So a question for thought. How did you originally hear about Christ? How were you originally shared with? A few months ago, I did this lesson, a lesson like this, at another church. And I was amazed at the variety of answers. It was a fairly small group. Some people said I was invited to church by somebody on campus. Other people said it was a coworker that invited me. Other people said it was an old high school friend who invited me. Other people said it was my son or daughter who invited me. Others said it was my mother or father or sibling. Others said it was my neighbor who invited me. And it was interesting. I believe if even in this fairly small group, I believe we would have examples of every single one of those. So what's that mean? It means that as Christians, we should be evangelizing on campus, if, you know, when the opportunity arises, our coworker, our old sky high school friend, etc., right down the list. All right, so what is evangelism? What does evangelism mean to you? Another question, think about that for a minute. You heard the word evangelism. Probably what it means to you is sharing your faith, okay. Probably it's a little bit more like inviting people to church, I would guess. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that definition. But let me give you the actual definition, because it comes from the Greek word evangelion. And that word means good messenger or good news. So when we're evangelizing, we're telling good news. Got it, folks? So when we're out there, we need to just bear that in mind. What we're doing is we're providing good news for people. We're providing news that if they will hear, it will be refreshing for them. I want to read in Isaiah 52, verse 7. By the way, you notice I'm not doing a PowerPoint tonight. Wow, I didn't know we could do a Bible class without PowerPoint. In fact, because I didn't, I kind of messed Monroe up. He was ready to do a PowerPoint. That's part of why he wasn't able to do that video, that cool video he made. Sorry about that, Monroe. Isaiah 52, verse 7. I love this passage. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Who bring what? Evangelism. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who evangelize, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. I hope you have beautiful feet. my feet, well, you can't really see them. Plus, I got a little bruises and cuts and scabs on there anyway. But I'm telling you, when you're sharing your faith, you got beautiful feet. What was that movie, Happy Feet? All right, Happy Feet. How about some beautiful feet? When we share our faith, how beautiful are those feet? Assuming that you are saved, and if you're here, I'm almost certainly you are, how much do you owe to the person who shared his or her faith with you? How much do you owe to that person? I think you owe them a lot. And what if that person hadn't shared with you? Where would you be? I hesitate to think about where I would be if one of my students named Scott Cunningham hadn't shared with me. I was his teacher. He was shaking when he invited me. He was nervous. But he, I don't know if I could say exactly he shared his faith. He just invited me to church. You know what I'm saying? Whether that was sharing his faith, I'll just say, sure, we'll call it that. All right? So another one of these just thought questions. How do you feel about evangelism? Is it something you fear? Is it something you want to do? Is it something that kind of makes you fearful or have a bad attitude? How do you feel about evangelism? I hope you feel a sense of a need to evangelize. I hope you have that sense. You know, I've been around for a while, and if you've been in our church for 20, 25, 30 years, remember the old days when we did a lot of cold contact sharing, right? I can remember spending hours going door to door through neighborhoods, inviting people and going to malls and inviting hundreds and, you know, standing up literally on a street corner and street preaching. And I'm telling you, thoughts about that stuff. I think I have evangelism PTSD. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. And when I think about, you know, going around through a neighborhood and knocking on doors, it kind of, I don't know. But you know what? In the last couple of years, I've kind of gotten over it. So when I go up on Bakersfield College or Cal State Bakersfield, it's gotten back to the fact it's kind of fun sharing my faith. So I got a three-point outline. Every good lesson has a three-point outline. Point number one, the need for evangelism. Point number two, the call for evangelism. And point number three, the means of evangelism. So point number one, the need for evangelism. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Got a few passages to cover. So I'm going to just read the passages, read them hopefully slow enough that you could get to it if you flip quickly. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one if they've not heard? And how can they be heard without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach if they are not sent? In other words, if they're not given a lesson every once in a while on a midweek about going out and evangelizing. By the way, if you go to the Romans 10, 14 through 15 passage, you'll see he then quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, in order for people to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, what chance do they have? And in order to hear the gospel, somebody needs to tell them the gospel. Now, telling them the gospel may be simply, hey, come to church, and they'll hear it when they come to church. You don't have to be able to preach a full-length gospel sermon to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on in the lesson. You know what? If we are not sent out to preach and teach and tell people about the good news, then people are going to flat out go to hell. Somebody did it for you, and the question is, are you going to be willing to do it for somebody else? I think we need to ask that, because if we don't preach, if they don't hear the gospel, then how are they going to respond? If they don't respond, then how can they be saved? Proverbs 11, verse 30. Uh-oh, my battery's getting low. Jan or Joel, if you're out there, could you find my power pack and maybe help me out by plugging in my computer? Anyway, continuing on here. Proverbs 11:30. I'm going to talk slowly so you can get there if you want to flip over there. Proverbs 11:30. And part of the reason I'm just reading is because flipping my Bible is a little bit of a problem for me right now. Thank you. I think it's in my backpack, in the front of my backpack, which I think isn't it right there, Jen? Isn't my backpack right there? Maybe it's some, there it is. It's in the front. Thank you, Jan. All right, so here we go. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. You know, we are so thankful at the first responders who save lives. We're thankful for Karen and for Alan and others who have been saving lives through our healthcare system, and for people like Bella who are out there. Oh, careful. Who are out there. She's in an ambulance helping people in that way. But it says here, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one, thank you so much, Jan. And the one who is wise saves lives. Think about it, folks. We have the ability to save lives. You know what? If you have the ability to save lives, don't you then have the responsibility to save lives? Uh-oh. Sorry about that. Okay.
I got it. It's fine. Keep going.
Yeah, but I just have to move the camera a little bit. Okay. Awesome. Probably doesn't really matter if I'm in the middle, but hey, you know, what can I say? Great. All right, so it says, the one who is wise saves lives. And if you're a wise person, you're going to be helping save lives. And, you know, if you think about it, I mean, we really honor those first responders and the healthcare people and all those others that are saving lives. But which is of more value, to save somebody's physical life or to save their spiritual life? Brothers and sisters, that's an easy question. And you don't have to be some gospel expert, a baby Christian. You know, sometimes the baby Christians are the best evangelists out there. Now, what do? They just, well, I'm going to be reading a scripture in John about that. But, you know, so the need to evangelize, because the bottom line is this, lives are at stake. Eternal lives are at stake. You and I know this, right? But we need to remember that. We need to be sharing our faith. Romans 1:16. I just have to turn to that one. Romans 1:16. This is Paul talking about the gospel. I purposely chose passages here in my outline that mention the gospel. Romans 1:16, where Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I don't think any of us are truly ashamed of the gospel. But are you proud of the gospel? Do you feel a sense of great honor to possess the gospel? I've got a great news for you. You know, they say you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can have your gospel and share it too. That's better than cake. You can share it and share it and share it. And not only do you not have less, you have more. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? So you're going to bring good news to people? I hope you are, folks. I hope you do. Are we going to have campaigns where you tell people, go out sharing your faith, knocking on doors for 6 hours, you know, every day? You know, hey, Last year, what was it? Bell, you see, I can't remember. Joel and Josh and others went out and they did that right around where we meet. And we had some people come. That'd be great. Please go out and knock doors. Not right now. In a few weeks. Please go out to the mall. We did that earlier last year. We just went out to the mall. We just shared with a bunch of people. Please do that. But you don't have to do that. But what you do need to do is we need to share the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Point number two, the call to evangelism. Point number one is the need for evangelism. Point number two is the call to evangelism. You know, we read earlier this year, I did a class on the book of Acts, in Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus gets the disciples together, 100 or so disciples in the upper room, and he says, you will be my witnesses to all Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Crazy stuff, folks. Probably about 100 people in that room. A group a little bit bigger than the church we have here in Bakersfield right now. And he gave them the mission to take the gospel to all Jerusalem. A city, you know, maybe about the 10th the size of Bakersfield in population. All right. Challenging. He said, and then to Judea and Samaria. Samaritans, they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated them. And he says, to the end of the world. That's our call. But you know what? Just like when Jesus said, it began where they lived. It began in Jerusalem. Our mission field primarily is Bakersfield. I hope you have a vision to go to the one-year challenge or to go somewhere else. And we're hoping to plant a church in Merced in a few years, kind of start a campus ministry. At the last UC, we don't have one. Whatever it is, I hope you have a vision for that. But you know what? For now, our evangelism, our call for evangelism is right here. Now, I'm going to read a verse from our sermon last Sunday. Matthew 10:32. This is kind of the flip side. Matthew 10:32. I'm giving you primarily motivation by how awesome this is, but there is, you know, some other motivation here. Matthew 10:32. We read this on Sunday. It says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. And whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And so God expects us to be acknowledging Jesus before others. And I don't think he wants to hear our excuses about that. Have you been acknowledging Jesus before others? I sure hope you have. By the way, probably none of us have been doing this a whole lot lately. Let's just be honest about it, okay? Let's be honest about it. Probably none of us have been doing a lot of that lately. And I think God understands. I mean, seriously, we kind of had a limited mission field for the last few months. But folks, we're coming out of it. And let's get back to sharing a lot more widely. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. Another kind of, you could call it the negative side, which is that, you know, if we don't acknowledge God before people, he's not going to be acknowledging us before the Father. I assume he's talking about on Judgment Day. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9, a kind of a similar idea. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sins, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they did not do so, they will die for the sins, though you yourself will be saved. Now, I read that. I don't think, unlike what he was saying, because he was giving a specific command and mission to Ezekiel, I don't think that our salvation is based on sharing our faith X number of times. But I think the principle applies, which is if we have been given the message that can save people, if we hold it to ourselves and don't tell anybody about it, God is not going to be happy with us. I believe God will ultimately hold us accountable. I'll tell a story. This was quite a few years ago. It's when I lived in Connecticut, so that tells you how long ago the story was. It was Route 95, which is the East Coast equivalent to Route 5 that goes all the way up the coast. And what happened is a whole section of the turnpike had collapsed because of some rain and a bridge. So what happened is a citizen, a civilian, saw this, got out of his car, and kind of went up the road and was standing literally in the middle of the road saying, "Stop, stop, stop, stop." All right, and one person saw the guy, and he gave him, let's just say, a rude hand signal. You know what I'm talking about. And guess what happened to that guy? True story. Now, I don't know about you, but I've shared my faith a few times, and I got a dirty look. I don't think I've ever gotten... a particular salute. I've gotten that, but I've gotten some, I've had people threaten me. I had somebody swing a club at me. I've been kicked out of places. You know, I've had some interesting experiences, but I'm telling you, that guy who gave that kind of rude hand signal on judgment day, when he comes before God, he's going to have something to answer to. But you know what? That guy, nobody listened to him, or at least that other guy didn't listen to him, that's for sure, but he did the right thing. He's like, hey, you're headed for hell here. You're headed, in this case, you're headed for the swamp. You know, if you were in a burning building and you were aware of that, you're headed out, if you're walking by an apartment and you were aware that there were people in that apartment who didn't know about the fire, what would you be obligated to do? If you didn't knock on that door, what kind of person would you be? But folks, that's this world. There's a fire coming, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we need to tell people about that fire. We need to warn them. And we need to bang on that door. What if you banged on that door and they're like, go away? What would you do? What you'd do is you'd keep banging on that door, wouldn't you? If they say, go away, you'd say, excuse me, there's a fire. And then if they said, go away, you say, amen. Good luck, sir. But really, we need to evangelize. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. It says, let me give you time to get there. Heck, I'll just turn there. All right, I'll just turn there. All right. Why not? Oh, look, found it right away. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. One of my favorite little scriptures. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's made us ministers of reconciliation. That's our ministry. And he's made us ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, because most people aren't going to hear Christ. A lot of people aren't going to hear Christ. So we are there to represent Christ, which means we're going to give a life. We're going to present a life that's a kind of example that allows us to share our faith. Do not blow it at work so that when you finally share your faith, they're going to give you a look like, well, yeah, what about that? We are ambassadors for Christ. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So point number one, the need for evangelism. Point number two, the call to evangelism. And point number three, the means of evangelism. I want to give you a few practicals. Okay? Now, I'm taking this right out of our sermon, because what was our sermon about on Sunday? It was about evangelism. All right? So we're going to go right back to Matthew 10, verse 18. Forgive me for using the same exact passages. All right? But I think they work. My original outline for this study was in Luke, but I thought, why go to Luke? Well, we got Matthew. Matthew 10. All right. Starting in verse 18. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So, you know, when we get out there and share our faith, we need to understand that God will be speaking through us. You know, I don't know about you, but I've occasionally had some excuses for not sharing my faith. Things like this. I don't know what to say. Well, God's saying, well, just say something. Just start talking. What should you start with? How about, how you doing today? Or how about, wow, check out the weather. You know, start a conversation. I'm pretty sure that if you're focused on God, and we're going to read some other passages here, I'm pretty sure God can kind of put some words in your mouth. You do not have to have a prepared statement. What if they get an attitude? What if they're going to persecute me? Well, God says here, says, don't worry about it. And he's talking about getting arrested. I don't think you're going to get arrested for sharing your faith. We have brothers and sisters who do get arrested. And by the way, some news just came through just very, very recently. I believe it's on Disciples Today of four people who were sharing their faith in Nigeria. And they were killed for sharing their faith. All right. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say. All right? You'll be given. I believe that if people are going to give you a hard time or whatever, I think God will be with you. You know, just open your mouth and start talking. You know, there's the good old standby. Hey, can I invite you to my church? I'm telling you, I've got an amazing church. I like to invite as many people as I can. You know, you can be creative, folks. The bottom line is we need to start talking. And, you know, like Jesus says here, hey, you know, God might even put you in front of somebody really important and famous someday. Who knows? But if you don't open your mouth, you're not going to find out. All right, let's go to John 1, 43 through 46. This is a great one. Here we're going to see somebody who later became famous, really, really famous in the kingdom. When he got started, he was at least as nervous as you are about sharing his faith. All right. John 1, 43 through 46. This is a great one. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth! Says Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael came around right then and there. You know, so Philip is sharing his faith with Nathanael, and Nathanael's like, that dude, he's from Nazareth. Those Nazareth people... whatever, dude. So what did he say? He just said, come and check it out. Brothers and sisters, how about that one? Come and check it out. You know what? Maybe you've stopped having church cards in your wallet or in your purse. Folks, find those church cards. We'll get them to you. We'll figure out a way to get some church cards. Keep them in your wallet. I had to kind of fumble around. Oh, there they are. I gave away 2 church cards this week. Amen. All right. Basically, Nathanael says, Philip, he didn't know. He couldn't answer. He didn't know about the prophecy in Jeremiah that says he would be called a Nazarene, and he didn't know that. And he couldn't explain to him, and he couldn't. He said, hey, come check it out. Come check it out. I'm telling you, I found something that changed my life. Come check it out. Okay, got it? Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Let's turn there. This is going to be our last passage. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I'm going to get more practicals out of this one than the others, so we'll have a few things to say. By the way, if you want to know about, kind of evangelism, I want to mention two people in our church who are really good at this. And that is Mike Mackey and Dar Lilly. These guys, they know how to share their faith. Now, and by the way, their style is completely different. Mike's style is he just starts talking. And none of us is going to be as talkative as Mike, all right? So don't, your goal is not to be like Mike, okay? But basically, all Mike does is he just starts talking. And he's got the gift of gab, and he'll talk about his bicycle. He'll talk about whatever. But the dude knows how to turn the conversation around to church, and he does it almost every time. All right? And Dar's style is completely different. Now, I've been there when Mike was sharing his faith many times. I've actually not been there when Dar is sharing her faith very often. But I think what she does, it's kind of like, you know, what Philip did, which is just come and see. I think Dar just shares her heart, her life. And, I mean, in our Bible talk, we have a lot of visitors in our Bible talk. And probably over half of them are from Dar. And she just shares about her life. And she loves people. She's not the gift of gab person, I don't think. If you know Dar, I don't think you'd say she's mistalkative. But she just shares her life. There's two examples. Everybody's different. I don't know what your style is. And you don't have to evangelize 20 people a week to be doing an awesome job. You really don't. All right, this last passage, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, says here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so they may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this is a great outline for you on how to share your faith. The need to evangelize, the call to evangelize, and then, you know, method for evangelizing. I see a few things here. First of all, he says we need to watch for an opportunity. You know, I really believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I really believe there'll be a situation and you're just going to say to yourself, I need to share with that person. You know what you should do about that? You should share with that person. And that person could be somebody you already know. You're just sitting there and you're thinking, you know what? My cousin. I've never shared with my cousin. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to call my cousin. And you'll be sitting, you know, I don't know, whatever, you're on Facebook or whatever, you realize, man, there's that friend. I remember that friend I had in high school. Man, that was awesome. I haven't talked to that person in a long time. Holy Spirit talking. Give him a call. Share your faith. So, first of all, so point number one is, watch for an opportunity. And I would add, and let the Holy Spirit present those opportunities to you. Number two, he says, pray for open doors. Do you pray about your evangelism? On any given day, do you ask God, hey, God, lead me to an open person today. And God, when you lead me to the open person, prompt my heart, prompt me. Or how about this? I'm just going to share with a lot of people and hit and miss, we'll get it. All right, he said, we need to proclaim Christ. Now, I don't want to come across too strong on this. But Paul said, you know, to be watching for every opportunity, to pray for an open door. And when that open door opens, he says, preach Christ. Now, again, in your evangelizing, if you can talk about Christ, if you can share about Christ, if you can share scripture, you can say something about Jesus, that's the optimal thing to do. You know what? If you're not ready to be that bold in your evangelism, amen, I'm giving you a free pass on that one. Okay, got it? I mean, if you can share about Christ, that's the ideal situation. Number three, it says, use wisdom. You know, when you're talking to people, be sensitive. This person looks like they're having a hard time. So maybe you could say, you know what, looks like you're having a hard time. Maybe you notice, oh, it looks like they're a college student. So, hey, do you go to college? Hey, we have a campus ministry. You know, just as you're going out and about, or even as you're talking to relatives, you know, if you have like a family member or friend you call, just use wisdom, just common sense. What can I say to this person in this situation that might be helpful? Kind of turn the conversation in the direction that would be helpful. And then he says, not only to watch for every opportunity, but he says, take advantage of every opportunity. All right? In Acts 20, I think we had a sermon where Paul said, I'm innocent of all people's blood. You know why? Because he took advantage of every opportunity. Then he says, let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I think that full of grace is an example of what Dar is so good at. Again, honestly, I haven't been in on a lot of these conversations. One thing I know is she has a lot of them. And the reason I know that is because she's always having people come to stuff. All right. So she must. But knowing Dar, I think she just loves them. She talks not about herself, but about them. How you doing? What's been happening lately? How you feeling about that? What's that doing to you? How's that affecting your life? Just, you know, full of grace, which means full of love and concern. We saw the passage just on Sunday. Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And then full of grace, seasoned with salt, which to me, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, demonstrating the differentness, so revealing the kingdom. What you can do is you can talk about the things that have been happening at church, the stuff we do in the Hope Dance class, the diversity of the church, and the changed lives and marriages turned around. Just basically boasting in a Christian way about the Christian life and what it's done for you. Amen? So that's my lesson, but I want to end with an assignment and a little D-group thing for us to do. And the assignment is we need to put this lesson into practice this week, okay? Because the bottom line is something like this. I'm guessing, for a lot of you, this is not exactly the first time you've ever had a lesson on the topic of evangelism. Probably not. And so it's pretty easy. Oh, that's great. Awesome. Really encouraging. Great lesson, John. Great lesson. Well, great. Thanks a lot. What good is that? So I want to encourage you to share with at least three people this week, okay? At least three. That is not a big ask, folks. And it doesn't have to be sharing with somebody at a Starbucks. It can be a high school friend. It can be your brother or sister. It could be your neighbor. It doesn't have to be, throw the Hail Mary touchdown. Now, I think if you set a goal for more than three, that'd probably be a good idea. But folks, I mean, God has laid this out in front of you tonight through me. And I think we need to do something about it. And again, like I said, we're probably getting a little spiritually lazy. So now's the time to step out and do something a little bit different. All right, so we're going to do what we often do on Wednesday nights is we have a little D group. We kind of discuss the lesson. So your D group may be you and yourself, possibly. It might be you and your wife or you and your teenage kids or whoever it is. The people in the room, and just talk a little bit about just in a few senses. How's it going lately? Probably you're going to hear not so well, actually. Amen. 100% grace. And then just, you know, just mention to each other, give each other a little challenge. Hey, let's do it this week. Okay, I don't want you to do that D group for more than about 3 or 4 minutes, honestly, because I kind of want you to come to the fellowship time that we have in Zoom. And let me say a little bit about that. Speaking of lazy, I think some of us have gotten out of the habit of doing a lot of fellowshipping. And so when we first had Zoom after church, we had a pretty good turnout. And you know, we had a decent, you know, on Sunday we had like, you know, 15 or so. Okay, it was great. But I think some of you just, you know, click after church. I want to challenge the campus group. The campus group has not done a great job of coming to our fellowship time after church. And so I think the campus group is getting kind of in the bad habit of just fellowshipping with the campus group. No, we're family, folks. You need to fellowship with some old people. I'm so thankful for Sal, who called Vincent this week. And Vincent was so encouraged that Sal called him. Because it's not just the campus group. So I want to challenge the campus group. You guys, come to our fellowships after church, all right? If you don't one time or whatever, I don't legalistic stuff on you. If you got plans already tonight, don't feel like, oh, I'm not listening to John if you don't come. But and you don't have to come every time. But, hey, let's be fellowshipping with each other, okay? Let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll have our very, very brief D groups, and then we'll hopefully, if you want, please come to our fellowship time. Thanks for putting up with my lesson a little bit long tonight. Hopefully you were encouraged. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for this time tonight. I think it was a relevant topic, and I pray that we as brothers and sisters in Christ would put it to practice. Just like we saw in Matthew 7, those who hear the word and put them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. And we heard tonight about the need for evangelism. We heard about the call to evangelism and the means to evangelism. And God, really, we want to glorify you. I am completely convinced that every single person listening to me right now and that is praying to you right now, we want to do this. But God, help us to do it, because sometimes we're kind of chicken. God, we need encouragement. Help us to encourage each other in this. Because, God, there's a lot of lost people out there. I don't know how many lost souls there are in the Bakersfield area, but I'm pretty sure it's in the hundreds of thousands. And, God, I pray that we would make a difference. Help us, God, to bring people. I believe that there are thousands of people, literally thousands of people here in the greater Bakersfield area, that if they simply saw the family that we have, the love we have, the way we took care of Jose and Roberta, and the way we're taking care of the Martinez family, and the way we're there for each other, and the way we love each other, and the fact that Latino and white and black and everything else just comes together in ways that the world can hardly understand, that if they saw what we have, they would want to have what we have. But God, they're not going to see what we have unless we invite them. And I pray that we would. I'm thankful for this time tonight. I'm thankful for our salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, great. Anyway, thanks for being here tonight. We'll see you. I won't see you in 2 weeks, but the sisters will. For the Marys, don't forget, we're going to have our parenting next Wednesday and then in 3 weeks from tonight. Thanks. Thanks, Minero.
You're clear, though. I have your camera off.
Great. So, let's see. So, next Wednesday, we're going to have Brian and Karen Plymel. All right? And I assume it's going to be the two of them in front of a camera with a microphone. Do you want to do that through BakersfieldChurchOfChrist.com?
Are you
Oh, I'm sorry about that. Sorry, I thought I was. Yeah. Next Wednesday, we're going to have our... Yeah, sorry about that. Next Wednesday, Brian and Karen Plymel are going to be doing a class for parents. And I don't know how you want to do that. I we could do it all through Zoom. We could do it all through BakersfieldChurchChrist.com, or we could do both. Billy and Isis Kango, they've specifically asked that we have some time of Q&A. So if we do that, we could do it all through Zoom, or we could do a combination, or... What's your feeling about that?
I think the Zoom would probably be the best, because we do want to have the interaction. I don't know how many families are not comfortable, because we do get a lot of people on YouTube and Facebook watching, but we don't seem to get a whole lot of people on Zoom meetings, at least from what I can see.
So we need to make the BakersfieldChurchOfChrist.com at least available then. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know. Either that, or we just push for everybody that's going to be in the class to be on the Zoom. And it's just time to embrace the technology, because that's how we're meeting now. So.
Yeah. Sounds good to me.
I think with a class like that, I think it would be helpful to have it interactive.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. The only downside to that, this is a pretty small one, is I told the Simmons about it. I mean, they're inviting some of their marrieds, and I mentioned BakersfieldChurchChrist.com. That's not a big problem at all. I'll just write back to them and say, by the way, we're just going to do it on Zoom. That's not a big deal.
Okay. Well, I encourage you to get some other opinions besides me.
All right.
I'm here to help. If you want to do live stream just like we're doing right now.
Mm-hmm.
Saturday class, that's fine.
Okay.
Just let me know what advice. But I think we should try to get the bulk of people in the Zoom so that they can
get
that question.
So we will definitely do Zoom. We may do Zoom and live streaming. Okay, good.
Zoom is unlocked now.
Great. And by the way, the Kanga said they're going to want to do a PowerPoint. I don't know if Brian and Karen are going to. I'll just try to find out from them. Yeah. Now I'm confident that Plymel's would totally know how to do that, and I might have to help the Kangas. I'm not sure. I don't know Billy.
It's been a few years.
It just got unlocked. Thank you.
It's been a few years since I talked to them, but we were in the north for a while together.
Just based on what you know, can you assume probably? Oh, he's Joe Tech guy anyway. He teaches sixth graders, I guess, for a living.
Yeah, he was a pretty sharp cat from what I remember. It's been a few years.
Yeah. All right, we're starting to get people in. There's Eve. There's Leo's finger. I could tell it's his finger. Just kidding. It's the new doggy.
Okay.
There's the new doggy. Aww, cutie. All right, I gotta make this available to everybody. Okay.
Hey, John.
Hey, how's it going, Mike?
All
right, I use you as an example a few times tonight just because you're the one I've been talking to lately. That's, you know, so
yeah,
hope people don't mind I'm using you as an example so many times.